Let's turn our Bible to Revelation chapter 18. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, and having power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean, hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, would you read this out loud with me, verse 4? Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she has filled, fill to her double. How much she has glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give to her. For she said in her heart, I sit a queen, and I am no widow, and I shall see no sorrow. Therefore, because of this attitude, shall her plagues come in one day. Would you circle that? The person's Bible sitting on your right hand. Reach over and just circle in one day. The timing's important here for us. Death and mourning and famine. Three things are going to come. Death, mourning, and famine. And she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judges her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and live deliciously with her, shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. Standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great Babylon, that mighty city, would you circle it again, for in 1 hour is your judgment come. 1 hour. 1 day, 1 hour. The merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buys their merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones of pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, and scarlet, fine wood, all manner of vessels of ivory, all manner of vessels of precious, most precious wood, of brass, of iron, and marble, cinnamon, odors, ointments, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, beasts, sheep, horses, chariots, slaves, and the souls of men. That's a pretty mighty economic country. And the last two are something that we see going on all the time, the slave trade and pornography and drugs. Slaves and the souls of men. The fruits that your soul lusted after are departed from you, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, shall stand, would you underline, afar off. So they're keeping away from the coastline. For the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For, and here it is again, 1 hour, so great riches has come to nothing. And every shipmaster, so we know that's a city on a coast that's the economic powerhouse of the world, and every shipmaster and all the company in ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads. They cried, weeping, wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. There it is again. For in 1 hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heavens, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone, like a great millstone, cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. And the voices, so it's a music industry city, the voices of the harpers and the musicians, of the pipers, that would be in Scotland, I guess, the pipers and the trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in you. So a big entertainment city. No craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in you. The sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in you. The light of a candle shall shine no more at all in you. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in you. There'll be no more marrying. Otherwise, whatever this doom is that comes is going to be so catastrophic that there's going to be some radioactivity or something that keeps people from going back to this city. And no more at all, for your merchants were the great men of the earth, and for by your sorceries, and you want to put a circle or underline that, circle that word, it's the same word that is used to translate in the English language drugs, drug usage, or witchcraft. So it's a dual sword. So it dealt heavily with witchcraft like San Diego does, and it's a great place recognized for its drugs like San Diego is. For by your sorceries were all nations deceived, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and all that were slain upon the earth. So Lord Jesus, we need again your wisdom, like you gave us in our last lesson, to see this commercial powerhouse. You've shown us here in the last couple of messages that Babylon the Great, Mystery Babylon the Great Harlot, is a picture of commercialism, politics, and religion. And these three forces control everybody on the planet. And you are one by one stripping them and dismantling them here in the book of Revelation. And so we look to you, Lord, because we can see that many of these things are taking place right now before our eyes and getting ready for this judgment of yours. And so we would humble ourselves and ask that you would purify our hearts, O God, that we would not be arrogant and commercialism would not grab our motives and religion would not smother us from truth and politics would not be something that we thirst for because of power. But we want to be about your business and love you. So Jesus, speak to us and increase our understanding, our knowledge and wisdom. And the book of Proverbs and the book of Psalms, Father, tell us that all three of those come to us by fearing you. So put the fear of God in our heart that we could mature as men and women that would be godly people in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, the sorceries is a big, big thing for this. A coastline, so it's on the coast. Sailors come and get all the goods that are exported out of this community. If you went up our coast, there'd be five ports, maybe four great ports, maybe three fantastic ports, starting with San Diego, going up to, when you say Long Beach, Los Angeles harbors, going north to San Francisco, and then going up to Portland, which would then go up to Seattle. Portland would be mainly coming in out of the Pacific Ocean, up the Columbia River, onto the Willamette in downtown Portland, and just outside the St. John's Bridge where they unload a lot of things in Portland. But probably the Long Beach, Los Angeles harbor would be the biggest port that would figure into something that would devastate the world. On the other side of the world, of course, of our country, is the one that I think has already come to all your minds, hasn't it? Would you say New York City? And I remember being in New York City with the smoke and the dust and the body parts just burning in the ashes, floating through the air. Days and days afterwards, it just kept smoldering, and there was this stench of death all over the city. And I was in awe like everybody else when you saw the buildings go down and 20, 30 years worth of dust and all that that's trapped in those buildings just came rolling, like rolling thunder, between those high-rises. And many people were smothered and covered by this soot and ash that was there and is everywhere all over New York City for blocks and blocks around. It was very sickening. And you stop and you think that when the destruction comes upon this center called Babylon, that the people are going to weep and wail because of the loss of money. And that's interesting because the Bible teaches us it's the love of money is the root of all evil. So if there's evil going on anywhere in town, all you do is follow the money. Somebody's getting rich off of the pornography or off of the deal or whatever the scam is. The love of money is the root of evil, so money is a barter for goods, and goods is the barter for fame and fortune. The more you have, the better you look to everybody, and they think you're successful. But you could be as shallow as an empty swimming pool, and people wouldn't know it because you have all the attributes of being successful. So you need to let the Holy Spirit begin showing you this picture that some major center is going to be hit in an hour, and within a day, the first timetable as we started was in one day it's all gone, then it's 1 hour, 1 hour, 1 hour. And then another clue of what's taking place here is that a candle shall not even shine in you. And there are two cities where I can think of where a candle could not shine in them after judgment came, and those were the cities of Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Because when our nuclear bombs went off from our B-29s, the first one from Enola Gay, and it was dropped out onto that city, total devastation. The Japanese government, the emperor, they surrendered immediately when just in a second there was a flash and hundreds of thousands of people annihilated. But the cities were so destroyed, for them to rebuild, to ever have a candle, took a long, long time because of radioactivity, but to get industry back up and so forth. So it looks like weaponry of our lifetime, definitely not weaponry of John's lifetime, right? I mean, he didn't know of any destructive power like that. If it isn't our lifetime, then there is some power coming that in 1 hour could wipe out New York City or Los Angeles. But we saw what two fully fueled airplanes could do to a city of several million people in just 1 hour. So I thought what we could look at is, it's all laid out here that there is this commercialism that goes back to verse 5 of chapter 17, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. It goes back to this religious system and tied together back into the book of Genesis with Nimrod and his mother Semiramis and the Tower of Babel. We realize that system has permeated everything, and it's even into the body of Christ among the Christian community, and it's inside the church, Protestant and Catholic. And it has always been a destructive force, the politics, the religion, and the commercialism of Babylon. So when you stop and you think about this, you wonder, is this really true? Is this going to happen? Turn, first of all, to the book of Joel, chapter 2. And Joel is just before the New Testament. Not too far, about six books before the New Testament. J-O-E-L, if you're new to the Bible. But what I want to read to you is this section out of Joel's prophecy that zeroes in of what will be taking place at the end of the world as God's judgment comes. And one of the key things for us to be looking for is that spiritual revival is going to hit in a powerful way. And as it hits, it's a sign of judgment. Before that final judgment of all of mankind, there will be a move of the Holy Ghost. And I think that you and I are in the opening of that era where he can do this final move and then come in and take the final harvest. So follow along and listen to what Joel has to say to this country, much like ours, that has turned from God and has blasphemed God and has let politics, religion, and commercialism control them, and even in the name of God have let these spirits rule over them, so that the real church of Jesus Christ is being separated even from the commercial church or the political right-wing church. But for those that look to Jesus Christ, Him crucified, they have to be separated out. Now follow me along, and then we're going to go to the book of Acts, and you're going to see that this is accurate, according to one of the founding fathers of the church. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord comes, and it is close at hand. It's going to be a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds, of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there has not been ever the like, neither shall there be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devours before them. Now next week, we begin seeing this army in chapter 19 and 20, we come to the New Jerusalem, but we begin seeing this army that we've already looked at previously and the end of the return of Jesus and his armies come from heaven. But we go back to that army of 200 million, an army that has never been assembled before, never will be assembled, and fire is going to consume before them. Now just think of the Chinese. They have right now 200 million in their army. And when you're talking 200 million people, you're talking about almost, a little bit shy, the population of the United States of America. So imagine if you went on vacation tomorrow morning and you drove up the northwest, all the way up the coast, went all the way across the United States, down the east coast, all the way around the southern border and just the border. You haven't gone inland to any of the heart of America yet, but every human being you've seen just on the borders still wouldn't be the size of that army. But everybody you see is a military person. So when you're moving 200 million people, the logistics are very important. How do you feed them? How do you give them water? How do you transport them? How do you take care of them medically? How do you clothe them? Well, that many, they just start marching with fire in front of them, scorched earth policy. Otherwise, like in the old battles, and like we're seeing of the insurgents who are ruthless and wicked and evil, they will just massacre everybody, men, women, and children, and then they will use the resources because they're not taking over a town or a village or a neighborhood, they're taking over a nation. And they will move through Thailand and South Vietnam and North Korea, South Korea. They'll just move. Nothing can stop them. Nuclear weapons, if they were to go off, couldn't stop them all. So this guy is seeing this huge, huge army devouring everything that is in its path. And you think of how ruthless that is. I'm amazed at all the sissies in our country that are crying on behalf of the murderers that are prisoners at Guantanamo Bay. These people took American citizens in front of television cameras and chopped their heads off in front of their mothers and fathers, Americans. And we have said nothing about that at all. Chopped off our citizens' heads, and we've done nothing about it. But we have these people whining that the Quran is not being carried with white gloves. Guys, we live in a sick world, a really sick world. And I know I'm preaching to the choir because there's more empty seats than there were last week. And it means we don't really care, but I know you care. My heart is breaking because it's so obvious the judgment of God is ready to fall, and God is just looking for a few faithful people that will step out for Him. And this is what Joel did. And Joel just blasted out the message, and people didn't want to hear it. But here's the cool thing. God sees from the beginning to the end, and since He's God, there is no beginning or end. But we can only understand an Alpha and Omega, beginning and end. So if we say He's from the beginning to the beginning of what and the end of what? So He's smarter than that. He knew that you and I'd be reading Joel chapter 2 tonight. So if people didn't listen to Joel then, at least we're listening tonight, right? So all through the centuries, somebody has been touched by the book of Joel because of the words of God that came through this man as he warned the people. What's important for you and me is that we are much closer to this than Joel ever was. And we have to be even more responsible to our knowledge than Joel was. Now listen to this. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. So as the fire scorched earth policy takes place, like in Vietnam, they'd bring the napalm in and Agent Orange and they'd scorch the earth. Or they'd bring in Puff the Magic Dragon, the cargo plane with the huge Gatling guns on the side that would put one round every square inch of a football field and it would just be leveled. Whatever was there, a jungle, a house, people, vanished because the shells took one square inch of land back to back and covered an entire football field, 100 yards long, 50 yards wide. And so there's always something left behind. These guys keep moving. And as we learned in Revelation, they're moving towards Jerusalem to get there. And they cross Euphrates River because it's dried up, and they now have the dams in place that you just turn some knobs, Euphrates will dry up, and vehicles and people will just march right across. And we have our troops in harm's way along the Euphrates River as we sit here. We've got to wake up and realize, guys, it's coming really quickly. It's coming. And so my heart is just to sound the alarm for everybody I can. And you need to do the same. The appearance of them is the appearance of horses as horsemen, so they shall run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountain, they shall leap. Like the noise of a flame of fire that devours the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. Now that's an interesting thing, that's sorrow, but it's also this burning fire that's everywhere. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march every one on his way. And so they're in ranks. And they shall not break their ranks. So it means they're very disciplined military. They will not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. So there won't be crying, "Murphy, Murphy," which means you're shooting at your own people. They shall walk every one in his path. They'll be very well programmed. When they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded, so they're going to have some armament about them that's going to protect them. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run up the wall. They'll climb up upon the houses. They'll enter in at the windows like a thief. They're going to be crack troops. They're going to be special forces. They're going to be able to just break into any place at any time. The earth shall quake before them. Now, I'd like you to notice this. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark. The stars shall withdraw their shining. Something's going on in outer space. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. For his camp is very great. For he is strong that executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can abide it? Therefore also now says the Lord, turn ye even to me. Would you say these four words? With all your heart. With all your heart. Secondly, with fasting. Thirdly, with weeping and mourning. Fasting, weeping, and mourning. Fasting, weeping, and mourning. We're going to try to get 2 weeks of prayer and fasting in between now and the end of the year for us as a church. But I hope that you do that somewhat regularly, if it's not even just for one day, to fast and to seek the Lord. This is what brings revival. Step one, all your hearts turn to God. Step two, you start fasting from the things of this world. Step three, your heart is broken. You're crying before God. And step four, you start mourning out before Him. I'm just finishing up for my second time George Whitefield's biographies and his journals. And man, these nights he'd come home and he'd just finish preaching open air to 20,000 people. And he'd just say, as I write, there is a warmth flooding my room and flooding my soul that is indescribable by words. The joy of the Lord is present, and it's just overwhelming. But he used to stretch himself out on the floor and mourn, just hands wide out, just weeping and mourning and crying. But the mourning is because he saw his sin. I remember one of the first things that caught my imagination about Billy Graham when I was a very young minister was reading one of the testimonies of where he was at a golf course in Florida and he had been invited down by some pastors about maybe a crusade or something. And this man said, well, we were all in our suits and we had had this formal meeting and we said, let's go outside by the golf course in the field or wherever it was and pray. And he said, as we were all getting our handkerchiefs out and putting them down so our suits wouldn't get dirty or wet from the dew, we heard this mumbling and we all looked and there was Billy face down into the ground with his hands spread out just weeping before the Lord. It's that heart and that attitude, I think, that God will honor because we recognize we're dead and he can work through us. Rend your heart and not your garments. Turn in unto the Lord your God, for he's gracious, he's merciful, he's slow to anger, of great kindness, and he repents him of the evil. You know, it's not ripping your garments and looking outward. It's ripping your heart. Just open it up to God. But look at the attributes of God. He's a gracious God. He's a merciful God. He's slow to anger. He's waited thousands of years. You know, he's slow. When people say God's an ugly God, a mean God, a bad God, that's just a little brat speaking. He won't let us have our sex. He won't let us smoke our marrow at Jewini. He won't let us, you know, get high or get drunk. That's a brat talking. That's not somebody that has seen that he's gracious. He's full of mercy, and he's slow to anger and of great kindness. Who knows if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Call a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children. Get the babies. The bridegroom goes forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priest and the ministers of the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O God. O Lord, spare your people. Give not your heritage to reproach that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Now his eyes in the last days are on Israel. Yes, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, Behold, I will send you corn, wine, and oil. You shall be satisfied therewith. I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. But I will remove far off from you the northern army, and I'll drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and then his hinder part toward the utmost sea, and his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he has done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. So here's this huge army from the north. Now, in Ezekiel, he spoke of the people from Meshech and the Muscovites, which was Muscovy, which was modern-day Moscow. And directly north of Jerusalem is Moscow. And that chapter 38 goes on to tell us of Ezekiel that a huge army is going to come from the north out of the communist African nations and out of the Arab nations and out of Russia. And they will come down into Israel and God will get his final judgment against them. Now here's the army out of the north being split in half, part towards the Dead Sea and part towards the Mediterranean, the utmost sea. And out of that, God is going to bring his wrath and show his strong arm for Israel. Now, there's only one way that Russia could be back in the ball game militarily and go to the Middle East, because that is the hub to control the oil, let alone most of the world's potash and heavy minerals that are needed for living in outer space and for space travel are found in the Dead Sea. It's a real estate war going on over there. They make it sound like the oil, so you'll be watching the right hand and not know that it's all pointing to the belly button of the earth. It's all about what's inside the Dead Sea. It's all of that. It's the future of mankind, because they know our planet is out of orbit. We're off our axis. The tsunami earthquake that hit in 2004 in Indonesia rocked our planet. It took some time off of the actual spin. We are already off of our 23-degree tilt. This guys have planned for decades and decades. We've got to get off this planet before this thing goes crazy. In Isaiah, he prophesied that the earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard and be removed out of its place like a cottage. And it speaks of a polar axis shift. And that's why we have ice on our poles. And it's not all over the earth, because there are about 5,000 or 6,000 years, scientists say, they have figured that we have had polar axis shift and we're due for another one. And so if you can keep the people distracted with war, famine, and other things so that the elite can leave and you can have test tube babies and all of this going on now and experimenting without people stopping you, and you can keep the masses drunk and you can keep them full of drugs and alcohol and entertainment and fluffy lifestyles and in the wealthy part of the world and keep the others subdued, well, nobody's going to really know what the real plan is about getting off of planet Earth. So Satan's a wicked guy. He hates our guts. He hates you. He hates your family. He hates your boyfriend, your girlfriend. He hates your kids. He hates your uncles and your aunts. He hates human beings. And he hates those people especially who have taken Jesus Christ not only into their heart, but into their life, that they are now living what Jesus lived. He hates that. So he cries out, come out from among them, my people, in chapter 18. But here he says about this judgment, the priests and the ministers, they're going to have to be so broken that it's not when they get into the innermost place where the altar is to weep. They should be broken the minute they show up on the Temple Mount and start cruising over to their place of worship. They should be an example to the rest. And here's what he says. Then will the Lord be jealous for his land, but I will remove this far army. Verse 21, fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, for the tree bears her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. And Israel, since 1948, has filled in the northern half of Israel, all of those mosquito-infested and malaria-infested and disease-infested swamps that were there. And they're all gone, and it is bearing so much fruit of grapes and oranges and avocados. You would think when you go up to the northern part by the Golan Heights, you would think you're in Ramona or Palma Valley, or you're in Escondido or Poway. And we got our whole idea of growing all the avocados with the drip systems on the side of our mountains in San Diego County from the Israelis. They came up with it. And so God says, don't fear. This is going to happen. But I'm going to make your country bud. Now remember, People could not live in Israel because their enemies came in and filled all the water spots up, and they turned into swamps, and people would die from the bugs that were there, and nobody lived there. But in your lifetime, all of that has come to pass with this verse, that he is causing it to blossom forth. So we know we're getting close. Be not afraid, you beasts of the field. Be glad, you children of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he's given you the former rain moderately, and he'll cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, the vats will overflow with wine and oil, and I will restore to you the ears that the locust has eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, and my army which I sent among you. And God will do the same for you and me. Spiritually speaking, the years that the locusts and the worms and the bugs have chewed up our health, our youth, the years that we have lost to whatever, he'll give them back to you. He'll restore them to you. And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterwards, after the budding of Israel comes forward, what? I will pour out my spirit. Read verse 28 aloud together. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. I used to see a lot of visions, but I am dreaming quite a bit more. Also upon the servants and upon the handmaidens, in those days will I pour out my spirit. See, just not upon a prophet, but upon women. Women would be used mightily in the last days revival. And you've got to be open to that, ladies. The handmaids, those that are working, the working class, the women that are on the jobs, the sons and the daughters, the boys and girls can prophesy. The old men can dream dreams, and the young men can have visions, and people say, I know what that old man's dreaming. Hey, I know what that guy's speaking about over there with the vision. I understand it. And that's my prayer for you as a congregation, that the Holy Spirit would open up your eyes of understanding, pour out the gifts of the Holy Ghost, and that you would let him start moving through you mightily. Do you want that? He wants it for you. I know six of you said yes, but do anybody else want it? You want all that God has for you? Then all you do is have to ask him, and he'll give it to you. And he wants to give it to you. Look at this. I'm going to pour it out on everybody. I'll show wonders in the heavens. Would you underline that? I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. Would you underline it? I will show wonders in the heavens. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come to pass. And it shall come to pass that whosoever, that's your cousin, that's your runaway sister, that's your hard-hearted brother, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved or delivered. Whosoever. Take your pen and write right there the whosoevers of your family and your life. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. But how shall they call on the name of the Lord except the word be preached? And how shall the word be preached except a man be sent? You've got to realize the whosoevers. If they'll just call on him, God's going to save him. Do not give up hope for anyone at all. This afternoon, I was with my mom. It's very disturbing because she's in her final stages before she goes to heaven. I'm extremely happy for that. And I called the doctor in and wanted to make sure she's super comfortable. And I called the hospice people in. And he said, she's trying to communicate. Well, I'd been in with her for a while, and I just knew she was uncomfortable. And she was just giving me straight eye contact. And I know in my heart that one of the things that she was communicating through her eyes is, don't forget your brother. Don't forget your brother. And I won't. I look at it as a big evacuation. Planet Earth is going to be evacuated soon. My brother needs to get to Jesus. He's a whosoever. And if when the Lord removes us off the planet, he's left behind. He's one of those whosoevers that could have come. Think of your brothers and your sisters and your family that you love so dearly that are a long ways away. We're all going to pray for them, all right? The whosoevers of your life, if they'll just call on his name, Jesus will take them into his kingdom. That when it comes to pass, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Now I'd like you to go to Acts chapter 2. And I want to show you the authenticity of what we just read from this prophet named Joel. In Acts chapter 2, Jesus had told the disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, wait and tarry in Jerusalem until you've been endued with power from on high, after which the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And then, as they waited for Jesus in an upper room, about 120 of them, the Holy Ghost fell in a supernatural way upon these people. Now think of this, because in Ezekiel chapter 9 and 10, the Holy Ghost left Jerusalem, went out of the temple because of the sexual immorality and the impurity of the Jews, and went over to the mount on the east, and then departed. He's not coming back on the nation, he's coming back on the church, on the early founders of the church, the body of Christ. He's come back, he's filled them with the Holy Ghost, and they start speaking in tongues. And they start prophesying, and they're having visions. And the people in the crowds from many different countries that were there for Passover said, these people are drunk. It's only the 9 o'clock in the morning. What are they doing drunk? And they're kind of confused. But another man shouts out, hold it. They are speaking the praises and the wonderful works of God in all of our different dialects, all of our languages here. There's an amazing thing going on. So in chapter 2, with all of this going on, in verse 11 it says, Cretes and Arabians, Romans, Jews, Cyrenians, Libyans, people from Egypt, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying, wondering, what does this mean that people are acting like this in public? Others mocking said, no, they're drunk. They're full of new wine. But Peter, now remember, but Peter and whosoever. We always think that we're insignificant. We are not insignificant. I don't care what the devil tells you. You're important in God's eyes. The whosoevers are important, and the but Peters are important. Peter is just a low class on the societal rung fisherman. He's on the bottom. He's just a fisherman. He smells most of the time. He stinks. He's not educated. He's a rough, gruff guy. He doesn't have finesse. He worked with his hands. He was burly. He was strong, up early in the morning, to bed early, in the midst of storms. You know, he was a fisherman. And this is the guy that stands up. Because you and I at one time in our life were whosoevers, and God chose to save our souls, and you accepted that. It's time to stand up and quit being the whosoever and pray for the whosoevers, but now be the Peters that'll stand up in the midst of the confusion in the world and explain the Word of God to masses of people at a time. I think mass communication is going to be very important. Not only did they let two military guys in Nova Scotia get married in the last 2 weeks, but they just passed that marriage between the same sex is legal in Canada. And now the president and those people are talking about the removal of our borders, which we knew was coming because of NAFTA, and it's never worked. It'll be, as the new documents came out yesterday, it'll be so that we can defend ourselves, the North American group, North American being United States, Canada, and Mexico, an oppressive regime on the south, a socialist regime on the north, and you and I are losing everything and nobody's asked us. The Supreme Court says that the government of any city can confiscate any private citizen's property and give it to a developer. We find out that our borders are being removed right around us. And ladies and gentlemen, it's happening very quick. Very quickly. Please, may I beg you, give God your whole heart, not just your Sunday heart or once in a while heart. Give Him your whole heart. Many are called, but few are chosen. Find that brokenness and that weeping and that mourning in your life. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice. And it's always good to have others that will stand with you. And said to them, you men of Judea, and all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. Notice, he doesn't say to all you foreigners. He says to his own people. Revival's happening in their midst. Hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. This is that which was spoken. Would you say the next four words? Yeah, you just read the words of Joel. Now Peter is saying to all of us, according to Moses, Out of the mouth of two or more witnesses is the thing established, and I'm establishing before you this day that the words of Joel were accurate. So whoever wrote the words of Joel and put them in the Bible was inspired by God, and whoever wrote the book of Acts was inspired by God. And copying the words of Peter is telling us that God's in charge of the Bible. All these idiots that would like to say the Bible is not inspired, let them go to the hell with their dad and live in the furnace room. Those of you that want to think for yourselves, this book is inspired. So what did he say? It shall come. He quotes him. Now remember, this is a whosoever that became a somebody in the Lord, and he can quote an entire chapter of the Bible. Can you quote two verses of the Bible? Listen to what this fisherman says. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. My servants and my handmaidens, I'll pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And would you read verse 19? And I show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and horrible, notable day of the Lord. And would you read this? It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't it wonderful he kept evangelism in the prophecy? Because you could have impressed everybody up to that point and left that out. But he's reminding us at the end of the world it is time for evangelism. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourself also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and forsaken of God, you've taken by wicked hands, you've crucified him. And he goes on to tell them of the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the signs and the wonders in the last days. We're seeing so many things already unfolding. Well, let's close with this. We're going to go to Daniel chapter 4. Last week we looked at Daniel being so precise that his vision was given from God to interpret the dream of the king, and he gave the glory to the Lord. Well, in chapter 4, the king goes bananas again and starts dreaming. And so Nebuchadnezzar cannot get out of chapter 4 of Daniel, he cannot get his guys to tell him what his dream means again. And so here's what he says in verse 13. We'll bypass a lot of it because it's getting time to leave. But he said, I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and he said this, hew down the tree, cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, scatter his fruit, let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beast in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's heart, and let it be a beast's heart be given to him, and let seven times pass over him, or 7 years. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will, and he sets up over it the basis of men. Guys, the watchers, there's people watching us. That's kind of scary. Almost like the old Superman movie that there's a council in outer space that watched the planet Earth. There are watchers, and there are those from heaven, and they're watching what will take place. But I want you to look at this and underline it. The Most High, at the end of verse 17, rules in the kingdom of men. Now, you may own a real estate company, you may own a bank, you may own a grocery store, you may be rich, you may be the president, you may be the chief CEO person, but you have nothing except what God has given you. You don't want to be left holding on to it when he comes back. It's his. He rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he will. And he sets up over it the basis of men. So the basis of men are the people ruling in the world today, that you would think they were the coolest. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now, O Belshazzar, declare the interpretation and tell me what it is about this kingdom, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. And Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was astonished. For how long? 1 hour. Same terminology for the book of Revelation, the destruction. One day, one night, one hour, one period of time. His thoughts troubled him. The king spoke and says, Belshazzar, let not the dream of the interpretation trouble you. And he answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate you and the interpretation thereof your enemies. The tree that you saw and the leaves. And he goes on and he tells it what it is. Look at verse 24. This is the interpretation, O king. This is the decree of the Most High which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive you from men and from your dwelling. Now I want you to circle they, because last message we looked at, they shall mingle with the seeds of men. And the question was, who are they? Because look at this. They will drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they'll make you to eat grass as oxen. And you shall they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven 7 times or 7 years, shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he will. Whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree and its roots, your kingdom shall be sure unto you after you shall have known that the heavens do rule. There's a lesson to learn. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be lengthening of your tranquility. And this came upon the king of Nebuchadnezzar. Who are these? They. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon, and look at closely. The king spoke and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? And while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom is departed from you, and you they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will. This man's arrogancy over Babylon said, I have done this with my great degree that I got at college. Oh, with my great wisdom of making money, of all the contacts I have and the position. Don't go there. Just don't puff yourself up and think you're worth anything. You're not worth the powder to blow yourself up. We're nothing in the king's hands. We're nothing. We are nothing. It is such an awesome privilege that we can breathe, that our lungs are moving in and out. Our kidneys are kidding. Our pituitaries are pituitarying. You know, everything's working only by God's grace. If you've got a dollar or $1 million in your pocket, put them both in the offering for the new building. Whatever amount of money you are worth, it's only because God has given it to you. And what is the strong lesson maybe you're going through? You say, why is this happening to me? Could it be that your pride and arrogance says, this is what I have done, I am somebody important? And God says, no, you're not. And for 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to be like an animal and lose the understanding of a human being and think like a dog. And you are going to live in the field, wake up in the morning with the dew, and you're going to go insane. And he says, oh, not me. That message wasn't for me. And when you learn your lesson, the stump will still be there. The same hour was the same thing fulfilled. In 1 hour, he was driven from men, eat grass like an oxen, body was wet with dew, his hair grown out like eagle feathers, and his nails like bird claws. Now think of that. This guy was the first hippie. Hair like bird feathers. Now think of that for a minute. Bird feathers hanging all over. And then fingernails that had never been trimmed. He sounds like Howard Hughes, the richest man in the world when he died. They said he had untrimmed fingernails and hair that was just bonkers. This is what happened to the man. He's rolling in the grass. He's howling at the moon. He's a lunatic. And he was the most powerful man on the face of the earth. And God put that story there to remind you, if that could happen to him, what could happen to me? What could happen to you? At the end of the days, now he's talking first person. I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned to me. Remember, Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, on the cross. He said it with his disciples. The Lord's Prayer, John 17, always looked up to heaven. And when you and I look up to heaven is when our strength comes to us. When this nut looked up to heaven, it all changed. My understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High. I praised and honored him that lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from every generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants on the earth. And no one can stop his hand or say to him, what are you doing? What are you doing? None of us have any power. If your pride is so strong, go, yeah, well, I can. You can do whatever you want to do. But ultimately, it's going to end up right here. You're going to have to learn that God is the Lord. And that his say in heaven and his say on earth, neither one can be changed. And so you want to be a part of his solution, ladies and gentlemen. Especially you young men. You have physical, mental strength and abilities to do great and mighty things for the Lord. You young women, you can give your energies and your beauty and your education and yourself. You can be those handmaidens that will prophesy. And you men can be a mighty army, not a physical army, a spiritual army, whose heart is wholly given over to the Lord. And you weep from the door till you sit down in a church service because the presence of the Lord is with you and hopefully with the minister and the musicians. And when the people on this stage are not in sync with he who is on the throne, there's no way that a congregation can be. So you need to pray for your leaders and their hearts, that they would be wide open for the Lord. And all the inhabitants of the earth were under God's control. At the same time, my reason returned to me. For the glory of my kingdom, my honor, my brightness returned to me. My counselors, my lords looked after me. I was established in my kingdom. Excellent majesty was added to me. And I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and I honor the King of heaven. All whose works are truth, his ways are judgment. And those that walk in pride, he's able to debase them. He's to put them down to nothing. While he's the vessel that was the sword that came down and captured his people and brought them back to Babylon. Yeah, we're in the middle of Babylon. But if you will let the king sit on the throne of your heart and you will humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, then you will find fasting, weeping, and mourning a simple thing to do because the presence of the Lord is here. And when you sense his presence, you know there's more. And he just handed you the keys of how to get more. You may go to a well and somebody could have it covered 3 feet down, but there's water. But the people that own the well know that so many tourists walk by and drink their water, they covered it. But if you were to go beyond that cover that they can lift up and go down the 60 feet, you're going to find living water and fresh water like you've never tasted before. There's more waiting for you. Draw close to God. He'll draw close to you. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Oh Lord, we're so grateful to you that when we read chapter 18 of Revelation, we see such devastation and we see people weeping because they can't make money. That isn't why we want to cry. We want to cry is because we can't touch the hem of your garment. We want to be broken, weep, and mourn because we can't see your beautiful face. We want to be sad and mourn and cry out because we want to be closer to you. God, we're hindered by these prisons called bodies, and our spirits are like in a dry and dusty land. And so we come to you like the deer that pants after the water brook, and you cry out, why art thou cast down within me, O my soul? Hope thou in God. Lord, may our spirits be refreshed in your presence right now. And may you take all of us, all of our heart. May we turn all of our heart to you. I pray for the young men, you'll baptize them with the Holy Spirit. I pray for these young men, you'll call them into the service of the kingdom of God. I pray for these young men that they'll be visionaries for you. They'll be prophets for you. I pray for these young men, you'd take them in their prime and humble them. And that you would just make them men that could not live a day without reading through your Bible page after page. I pray for these young men that you'd raise up prayer warriors, evangelists, and pastor teachers, people that can work miracles, Lord. I pray for these handmaidens and these young women that your Holy Spirit would come upon them and they would be intercessors. They'd be healers. They'd be people that proclaim the goodness of God and he's gracious and his mercy endures forever. I pray for these young people here and they're listening or watching that the power of your Holy Spirit would change them and humble them. That they would surrender everything they have to you. Use them, Lord. Father, as there are signs and wonders in the heavens, we know that you're about ready to come. And so, Father, as you descend by your Son through the clouds, and there's a shout and the sound of the trumpet and the archangel crying out, the dead in Christ rise first, and those of us that are alive and remain to be caught up forever with you. Help us comfort one another, knowing that this day is near, this 1 hour is near. But in the meantime, may we do all together that we can to help the whosoever's call upon your name. And may we, as weak and feeble and broken men and women, be Peters that stand up with 11 others around us that think the same way and clarify the confusion in the people around us. I pray, Father, for every business and company and military establishment represented here in this room, that as these people go back to their places, that they will have an anointing upon them that will be like a bright light, and the people around them will be like moths that will just flock to them and come to them, and that they will have an answer to every man that questions why they have hope within them. Jesus, may you use us. May you use us. May you use us for your honor and for your glory.